going to go through part of chapter 3 today, so I wanted to read it for you before we dig into it and better understand what God is saying to us and for us in His Word this morning. So let me read as we go through this, and you can follow along and keep your Bibles out because we're going to be jumping back and forth in this passage and a couple other things this morning as well. So here's what happens in John. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh, of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Well, all right, we continue this journey, right, through John's gospel, and we kind of took a couple week break, but now we're back in it. And remember, in John's gospel, this is where John is presenting Jesus as both fully God and fully man, and he's presenting him for this purpose that he states in chapter 20. He says, "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So today, we're in John chapter 3. And as we read John chapter 3, it's exciting because John chapter 3 is probably best known for a particular verse that's in it. It was the last verse that we read, right? It's one of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture. I mean, we see it pop up all over the place. People have it on T-shirts. They have bracelets. They even have it on signs at sporting events, right? You see the people with the sign, John 3:16, you know, and So we're familiar with this verse, and we probably all heard this verse. In fact, we probably quoted it in sharing and telling others about Jesus. And it really does stand on its own as a message, just this verse. But do you know what? This verse gets even more powerful when we understand this verse in the context of this interaction that we just read about. In the context of all of chapter 3, and as we're understanding it, this verse really takes on more power, and we understand it even better. And we're going to see that as we wrap everything up today, and it comes to this verse again. We'll see how it all builds to this, and so that we can understand what it's all about. And speaking about context, here in chapter 3, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's presently in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover, as many Jews from all around the world are in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover. And we first see Jesus, he's at the temple, and he clears out the courtyard of the temple of all the merchants, right? Because he says it's his Father's house. So he makes this great statement. And then as his time in Jerusalem continues, Jesus is performing signs with the people. And he's building a really big crowd of people that are following him. Now, these signs are miracles, and most likely these miracles are miracles of healing. So people are seeing Jesus do these powerful Acts, and they start to follow him, and they gather around him. And it even says at the end of chapter 2 that they are believing in his name. But as we found in our last message, Jesus is God. And as God, Jesus can see man's heart. And what he noticed in that was these people, even though they were believing in his name, they weren't believing in him as the Christ, rather just all the great things he was doing. And the reason why they were excited and following him and had faith was just to do these things. And because of that, John says Jesus did not entrust himself to them, or he didn't choose to reveal himself or give himself to the people because he saw their heart. And because he sees man's heart and this crowd who was following him just for what he was doing. And one such man we see as we get into chapter 3, because there was a man. So it links chapter 3 to chapter 2. And so as we jump into chapter 3, we see this, right? That there was this man, one such man. His name is Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, as we see in verse 1, is no ordinary man. He's not just some, merchant in the streets or something like that. Nicodemus is actually a man of the Pharisees. And if we know anything about the Pharisees were kind of the religious leaders of the Jewish people. They were kind of like the priests that would help people follow God and keep close to God and know God better. So they were experts in teaching and experts in the scripture. But Nicodemus was even more than just a Pharisee, because it says he was a ruler of the Jews. And what this means is, as a Pharisee, he was also part of this council of 70 men called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin would help govern or oversee the religious and the civil rule of the Jewish people, to make sure that they were behaving and also they were following God. So it's almost like he was like part of the Jewish government, even though they didn't have a government, but he was part of that and overseeing them and part of this council of 70. So Nicodemus is a pretty important person who supposedly knows a lot, yet he's put in with this crowd as one who doesn't quite get who Jesus really is. But he's believing in the works of Jesus. And verse 2 then says that this man, again, refers to him as a man, linking him to this, that he's part of that. He comes to Jesus at night. And why is he coming to Jesus at night? Is he afraid what others may think if they see him come at night? Maybe. Or is he coming because that's when you visited people, when they were home at night? Or was he coming to Jesus at night because he wanted an uninterrupted audience where he could speak to Jesus one-on-one? We don't know. John doesn't tell us. But what we do know, and what we can kind of see in this passage, is Nicodemus comes to Jesus because he's curious. He's curious. He wants to know more about Jesus for a purpose. In fact, just like the crowds, though, Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus and he's curious, but he still doesn't completely understand who Jesus really is. He understands what he does. In fact, we see this in the next verse, in verse 2, where he says, hey, rabbi and teacher, which is just a polite term or a term of respect, but then he says, you're a teacher that's come from God, and you do the signs. No one can do the signs you do unless God is with you. So he's still seeing Jesus as just the man who God is working through. So he still doesn't quite get it. So he's kind of like the crowd in this. So if he doesn't really get that, but he's just impressed by Jesus' teaching and his works, why does he come to Jesus here? What is he after in coming to Jesus? Is he looking to grill Jesus? Is he looking, or what is he really looking for? Well, when we start to look at the passage, I believe we kind of get some clues in the passage and the way Jesus responds to him about what might be behind Nicodemus coming to Jesus. And here's what I believe he's coming to Jesus for, is because he wanted something out of Jesus. He sees that Jesus is very popular, and he says, maybe we can work together. Maybe we can partner in what we're tasked to do. Remember, the Pharisees are kind of responsible to lead God's people in worshiping God. And Now, the Pharisees did it in kind of a different way because they imposed a bunch of rules on the people. Do you remember? And the Pharisees would put a heavy weight of rule-keeping that would make people right with God. And all of these Jewish rules and make sure you're keeping all of these things. And it was kind of a legal, it was a legalism, right? And this legalism wasn't popular with the Jewish population. They kind of saw it as a heavyweight. So even though many of them would still come and worship God, they were doing it more out of compulsion than wanting to. So they're reluctant. So they didn't really like the Pharisees. So the Pharisees, their popularity and their influence is kind of waning. And some of the Pharisees used that for their own gain and they wanted to keep in power. But there were some of the Pharisees that really wanted the people to get close to God. And this is how they thought people could get close to God. In fact, there's a few of the Pharisees, few of the members of the Sanhedrin that we know are kind of get that they're sincere in what they... We have Joseph of Arimathea, we have a guy named Gamaliel, and then we have this Nicodemus. I think that we can get put in here where they're kind of on the road to starting to get it, but they still don't get it because they're Pharisees, and man, we work our way and things like that. So here's kind of what I'm thinking Nicodemus is kind of coming to Jesus for. He's kind of thinking, you know, if Jesus and I could partner together, maybe we could get the people back to God's law. You see, Jesus has the crowd's attention. So if he understands what we're trying to do with getting people back to, then he can help get the people, and then we can have crowds to teach and help get the people back to God, get the people back to following after God, committed to God. Because if we could do that, then the Jewish people would again be blessed by God. Because isn't that how they were blessed as a people after they came out of Israel and they were following God in when they originally went into the promised land? And maybe they could even see favor with the Romans. You see, if God is really with Jesus, then maybe, you know, these Jews, they couldn't, then they could help make, partnering could help make God's people and their situation and even their world better. So we can make things better. This is what we need. So in part, Nicodemus is coming to Jesus saying, this is really what our side needs to help draw people closer to God. Again, Nicodemus is missing the point a little bit, but he's still kind of sincere in what he's wanting with Jesus. So Nicodemus lets Jesus know, right? He says, hey, I see what you're doing, and you're doing great things, and I see that God is with you. And the reason why he's saying this is because he's wanting Jesus to respond to that and saying, well, yes, God is with me. Here's how I'm doing it. You know, and I understand what you're doing, and yes, we're kind of along the same way. But Jesus doesn't respond to Nicodemus like this, does he? As we read our passage, Jesus doesn't say, man, well done, Nicodemus. Yeah, let's make our world better. Let's make the Jewish people better so they can do more to be accepted by God, and we'll work towards that. Instead, Jesus says something rather shocking, right? Not that we work together. Instead, Jesus reveals some shocking truths to not only Nicodemus, that rock Nicodemus, but they should rock us, these truths, right? Kind of truth bombs. You see, Jesus is much bigger than Nicodemus or the crowds thought. And what Nicodemus thought he needed and the Jewish people needed was also not as big as what really they really needed. You see, Nicodemus thought what was needed, what the Jews needed to be at peace with God and be blessed, was to be better Jews. Hey, let's be better Jews. And he wanted to lead them to that, to be more committed to God's law and more devout in what you do. And that would unlock God's blessing and bring peace and bring hope to our lives. And we may look at that and we say, how could they think that? Well, we can do this, can't we? Sometimes when we approach God and when we kind of approach Jesus, we can kind of reason that. We say, you know, I need more of God in my life. I need to experience God and his blessings in my life. So how do I do that? Well, let me be better. I just need to be better, more devout, and then God will bless me. He will work for us and give us what we need. And we kind of have a formula kind of in the back of our mind that maybe we it's subconscious, but we have in the back of our mind. It's kind of this formula. You know, more church attendance plus Bible reading plus good behavior equals God's blessing. Have you ever seen that? Or have you ever had that in your life? And you're saying, this is what I'm coming to God for. You know, and God's blessing. You know, things like answered prayers. Things like God working in situations in our lives or God providing for us. Things like that. And we say, well, if I can just do these things, this is what I really need in my life. I just need to get myself going. And man, I need to be better at this. Have you ever slipped into that? This is what Jesus is going to blow out of the water, because this is kind of what's behind Nicodemus here. And this is why Jesus says what he says. He says, you're missing the point. This isn't what it's about. It's not about being better. And in this kind of thought, we demonstrate we don't truly know or understand Jesus, and we don't really understand our true need. It isn't just to get God to work for us. It's much bigger than that. It's much bigger and better. And our need is much bigger and better than just being better or being more devout. So this is how Jesus responds. He says, verse 3, he answers him and says, truly, truly. Now, whenever Jesus puts words together like that and says it twice, it's important. And he says, truly, truly. So he basically says, this is a true statement, but not just that. This is a really true statement. Not that it's more true than true, because you can't get more true than true. But what he's saying is, this, you need to understand this truth. It's big. So when he says, truly, truly, and he actually uses this truly, truly three times in this interaction with Nicodemus. So he's making three different points to Nicodemus that he wants him to understand that are significant. In fact, here's what he says. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, or cannot be right with God, or cannot be accepted by God. Unless one is born again. Now, that's a shocking statement by Jesus, and it's shocking for a couple reasons. First is, it doesn't seem to fit what Nicodemus is coming to Jesus for. See, he's coming to Jesus to partner, he's coming to Jesus, and Nicodemus is talking about the works of Jesus and all of this, and Jesus tells him, no, here's what you need. Okay, so that's first. And second of all, it's kind of shocking because it sounds impossible. In fact, isn't that how Nicodemus answers? He says, how can a man be born again and when he's old? Am I going to go back in my mother's womb? What are you talking about? It just is impossible what you're trying to say. However, as shocking as this is, Jesus isn't that far off here. And it's not as far off as it may seem, or out of context it may seem, because Jesus, again, the end of chapter 2, he knows the heart of man. So he sees what's at Nicodemus's heart, what's behind him coming, what's behind his belief in Jesus. So he sees his motive, right? He knows his motive and what he thinks he needs. So Jesus tells Nicodemus what he truly needs. He says, you think you need this? No, this is what you need. And what's truly needed is something different. It's much bigger than he thinks. It's something bigger than even sometimes we think when we approach Jesus, what we need in Jesus. You see, here we learn from Jesus that what is truly needed is much bigger than, first of all, what we think it is. And this is that interaction with Nicodemus. What you think you need, no. What you really need is much bigger than you think it is. And we can be like Nicodemus sometimes. We can think that our greatest need is to be better. We think that's what we need to be in life. We just need to be more devout. I mean, if the Jews could be better Jews, more faithful and devout, they would be right with God. And in the same way, if we live with a desire and a goal of being better, more faithful, if we can just be better, if we can sin less, if we can do good deeds, then God's going to be happy and we'll be accepted by him and it'll be a great thing. And maybe you say, no, that's not right. But then sometimes we look at our world like that. We say, what does our world need? What does our nation need? You know? Well, our nation, we need more Christian leaders in our nation, in politics. And let's talk about that. Or we need more laws that line up with God's word. And that's what we need in our country. And that is what our country truly needs. And we can, we put all our time and our energy into this and say, you know, and when we do that and when we have better laws that follow God, our nation will be blessed. You ever heard people say that? We'll be a blessed nation and God will work in us. And these things aren't bad, but it's, and we do need these, but it's not what we truly need. And it's not what our nation truly needs. Do you know what we truly need? We need to be born again. Do you know what our nation needs? It needs to be born again. Jesus is saying is what's needed to be right with God is so much bigger than we often think it is. And sometimes we settle for less and we work for less than what God says we really need. And the reason why what we truly need is bigger than what we think it is because the offense is much bigger than we think it is. The offense, what keeps us from God, is much greater than we realize. You know what keeps us from God? Sin. You see, that's the issue. The issue isn't politics or economic theories or behavior. The issue is sin. And sin is not something that can be mastered. Sin is not something that can be overcome. Sin is not something that can be managed. No, sin is what separates us from God. And sin is fatal. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he says, the wages of sin is death. Yet sometimes I think we don't always realize that that's the big issue. And we think we can fix that. And we think, well, we can just be better. You know, it's kind of like Monty Python in the Holy Grail, if you ever saw that, with the knight. And he gets his arm cut off. And he has no arm. And then he has no legs. And he's like, it's merely a flesh wound. You know, it's like if we have a bad heart, we can keep putting Band-Aids on that to try to make it better. We can stitch up things. But you know what's really needed? A new heart. It's never going to change. It's never going to become better. It'll have Band-Aids on it, and, you know, it may look a little better and things like that, but it's never going to be better. And sometimes we think in our own lives, hey, I can be right with God, and what I really need is just to be better. And Jesus says, no, because of sin, we can't be good enough. So just getting better, sinning less, isn't going to solve this problem. It takes something bigger. Do you know what it takes? A new start. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. This is what Jesus means by being born again. Something needs to be recreated in us. As long as we have our sinful nature and that's what we're being judged according to, it doesn't matter how much better we behave, we can never overcome sin. We need a new nature, and that only comes through new birth. And realizing this helps us understand and appreciate who Jesus is and why he comes. Our need is much bigger than we think it is. Now, after hearing this, Nicodemus is a little befuddled. Again, he's like, how can this be, right? I don't really get this. So Jesus explains it further about this new birth or being born again and how it comes about. Look at verse 5. He says, truly, truly, again, this is important that you not only believe, but you grasp and you understand. I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And we look at this and say, what is Jesus talking about here? Or he's talking about water and he's talking about the Spirit. And some people say, oh, he's talking about baptism, water baptism. You see, because we need to be baptized to be saved. No, Scripture never says we have to be, that's what saves us. Baptism does not save us. It's not a part of our salvation. Baptism is a sign or a result of our salvation, right? It's an outward symbol of an inward act that's already happened to us. It's something that happens after we're born again. So why is Jesus saying water here? He's not talking about water baptism. What he's talking about is he's talking about the amniotic fluid that surrounds a baby in the womb. You know about that amniotic fluid? And when a woman goes into labor, what do they say? My water broke. So what Jesus is talking about is he's saying two things need to happen, Nicodemus, and one already has. One is you need to be physically born, and all humans are physically born. Even Jesus was physically born. So he says, one thing we need is to be born of flesh. The other thing, though, that we all need, that all man needs, is to be born of the Spirit. See what Jesus is doing here? Saying one must be born physically, but also must be born spiritually. The spiritual birth is not something we do or we bring about. You see, what we truly need, it's not just bigger than what we think, it's also bigger than what we can accomplish ourselves. And here's what he's telling Nicodemus. This isn't about good behavior. This isn't about doing enough because you can't. This new life is something bigger than we can accomplish ourselves. We can't earn it or achieve it, being born again. It's not our work that accomplishes it. In fact, that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. And he goes on. He says, don't marvel at what I said to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born in the Spirit. He says, this isn't your work. This is not something you do, and it's not something you have to figure out. It's something you just receive. So he's saying, this is much bigger than we can accomplish ourselves. This is, you know, Nicodemus, you want to work and strive hard for this. And yeah, we should be faithful and things like that, but it's not going to bring it about. We do it because God has already brought it about in us. So he's saying we can't accomplish it ourselves. Nicodemus, you can't. God the Holy Spirit makes us brand new. God makes us born again. It is his work. You know, it's not like we have this discount card that we bring to church, and every time you come to church, we stamp it or we put a hole in it, and if you get six in a row, you get free heaven. Yet sometimes that's how we think it works. If I just do enough. No, it's nothing we do. It's what he does in us. And we just receive it. You see, relying on ourselves to be good enough, it's not the answer. It's not what we truly need. That leads to death because we can never be good enough. It's the Spirit of God that gives life. In fact, Paul talks about this. He's giving kind of his credentials, how was called to be a minister to one of the churches he's writing a letter to, the church in Corinth. And he says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, and what he means by the letter, he's meaning the law here, or obeying rules, or being good enough. So not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, or trying to be good enough, kills. But the Spirit gives life. See what he's saying here? You see, it's bigger than what we can accomplish ourselves. It's God's work in us. What we truly need is something God alone accomplishes in and for us through faith. And this can be difficult to grasp, especially when we've been striving and performing for God for so long. In fact, this is Nicodemus, and he just doesn't get it. And he's grasping for answers. And look in verse 9, he says, how can these things be? What are you saying to me? Have I wasted my whole life? What am I doing? I don't understand it all. I don't get it. Basically, he's like, you're trying to teach me things. I'm the one who knows all everything. If anybody, I should get this. I should be worthy of this. And so he says, how can these things be? And Jesus politely tells him, Nicodemus, you're missing the point. This isn't on you. He says, are you a teacher of Israel and yet don't understand these things? Yes, you are. And then he says, truly, truly, once again, he says, I say to you, we speak of what we know, bear witness what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Hey, we've said this, and you don't see it. Why? Because you can't, because of sin. We can't grasp this. And Jesus tells him that he's still missing the point in that he doesn't receive the testimony. And then he says, hey, you know, you're a holy man and you don't get it, what it means to be right with God and what it takes to be right with God, because it's not about you and it's not about your worth or your efforts. And he says this in verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? See, it's not something that you can just be smart and you got it. In other words, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, and he's telling us, that what we truly need is not only bigger than what we think and what we can accomplish ourselves, but what we truly need is much bigger than what we deserve. It's much bigger than our worth. We're not entitled to this. What we need, we are not entitled to. Now, telling that to Nicodemus is pretty huge because they were the entitled people in the society. Everybody looked up to them. If anybody was holy or close to God, it must be these Pharisees. So he's been told his whole life and his whole career that it's because of who he is that he has this. But yet, we're not entitled to any of this. What we truly need, new life, being acceptable to God, salvation, is not only something we can't earn, but we don't deserve it. It's not something we're entitled to by position or by what family we're born into, by what church we attend, by what version of the Bible we read. It's not something that we're entitled to because we obey better than other people or that we haven't done the really bad stuff. How many times have you talked to people and you said, well, if you were to stand before God and ask why you should be led into heaven, and they'll say, well, I haven't murdered anybody. You ever have somebody tell you that? I haven't done really bad stuff, so I'm entitled. And sometimes we can think like that, but no, we don't deserve it. This is something, being worthy of God is something that only Jesus deserves. In fact, look what he says in verse 13. He says, no one has ascended into heaven or been worthy of God except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Pretty much says it real clear there, doesn't he? He said, no one can stand before God except for me. God in the flesh. Fully God and fully man. He alone is worthy. And he alone can give this life, this new life. And then Jesus goes on to paint this picture. And he talks about this Old Testament story of Moses and some snake. And what's that all about? Well, when the people of Israel, they were leaving Egypt and they're in the wilderness. And when we went through Exodus, what did we see about the people? They complain about everything, right? And they complain over and over again. And one time they start complaining to God, how could you take us out of here? And we have nothing to eat and nothing to drink. And you let us down, God, and you let us down, Moses. And God says, you know what you people deserve with all this complaining? You deserve death. And he sends snakes into the camp. And the snakes begin biting people. And when they bite people, the people die. And this is in Numbers chapter 20, I believe. 20? 21. There you go. And the people start saying, this isn't good. And they go to Moses and say, Moses, you got to do something. We don't want to die. Tell God to stop it. So God tells Moses, he says, I want you to make a bronze serpent. I want you to put it on a pole. And I want you to hold it up in the air. And everybody who looks upon that bronze serpent will be rescued from that fate of being bitten by a snake and dying. And Jesus says, just in the same way as that, the Son of Man will be lifted up. Ooh, isn't that cool? Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. You see, just as the Israelites didn't deserve it, they deserve death, we deserve death. But Jesus said, but I will be lifted up. How will he be lifted up? Not on a pole, but on a cross. And everyone who looks to him or believes on him will be rescued, will have eternal life. Isn't that cool? Again, we don't deserve it, but we're given that. So do you see where Jesus is building here with Nicodemus? He's saying, you don't understand who I am, but I'm going to tell you who I am. And you don't understand what the real need is, but I'm going to tell you the real need and how I am the only way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to tell you how God really works. Nicodemus, you expert in God, I'm going to tell you how it really works. You see, what we truly need is something that we don't deserve, but it's something God freely gives. You know, earlier we read Romans 6:23, and it begins, the wages of sin is death. But there's more to that verse. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's a gift. And Jesus is building to this point. And he says, so this is what it's all about. You don't get what it's really about. But I'm going to tell you, it's about life in me. And it's not something you can earn, and it's not something you deserve. But it's something I can freely give to you. You see, if we were to sum this passage up in a sentence, it's this. Jesus didn't come to make the good better, but the dead alive. Do you get that? Jesus telling Nicodemus, hey, I'm here not to make the good better, not to partner with you to help the Jews become better Jews. I'm here to give life because this world is dead. Nicodemus, you're dead in your sin. So Jesus didn't come to make the good better, but the dead alive. Because of sin, we're dead and we need to be given life. Because of sin, we can't accomplish this new life by being good enough. Because of sin, we don't deserve this new life. However, because of Jesus, who died and rose, who is good enough, who alone is worthy of being acceptable to God, well, through him, because of Jesus, being born again is freely offered. You see, what we truly need is Jesus. That's what he's talking about. What we truly need is Jesus. We can't earn it, we can't deserve it, but we need it. How do we get it? For God so loved the world. See how it gets power now? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. See, that's the gift. That's the key. That's what we need. That's what our world needs. Our focus. Yeah, we can live good lives and we can advocate for good morals in our society and things like that. But what we personally really need and what our church needs and what our world truly needs is Jesus. And it needs to be born again. And this is what we should be communicating in our world today. So we can be born again, made brand new in Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus didn't come to make the good better, but the dead alive. Let's pray.